What we're walking through this short series, looking at the message that was given to the angel from God to give to the shepherd, and looking at these three terms that the angel uses. They're all important terms. They're all special terms. They all define the essence of the good news. They describe the person who is the good news. They describe his role of as to what this good news is. That he is the good news. Who is Jesus? He is our good news. He is what we call good tidings. That's what the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy. What was he saying to them? Jesus. Here's the good news. Jesus. And he uses these three terms, and we're looking at each one of them. Last week, we looked at the first term that he uses. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Here comes the first term, a Savior. We talked that through last week, how important that is, how unique that is. I said this at choirs and carols. I'll say it again this afternoon. There, you will not hear that from anyone, a Savior who brings justice and mercy, who rescues, who redeems. Only Jesus is presented as a Savior. And now he moves to this second term, and the angel says, right, don't be afraid, fear not. And the second term he uses, right, I bring you good news of great joy. This day is born to you. You can hear this essence of Isaiah chapter 9. Unto you is born a child, a son is given, a Savior who is Christ. Now that's the second term we want to look at. And in the midst of looking at it, we want to think deeply about what did he mean by that? He calls him the Christ. That's one of the most familiar terms to Christians in particular. Even the world knows that term. Jesus is the Christ. And while it's familiar to our mouth, I think it's the most unfamiliar term to our mind. I mean, some of us still think it's Jesus' last name, for sure. You have Joseph Christ, who's betrothed to Mary Christ, and born to them is Jesus Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It's not his last name. It's a title. It's a role that he fills like Savior. He's the Christ. And of the three terms that the angel speaks to these men who were shepherds out there at night, of the three terms, it was this one that would have been most familiar to them, almost certainly. It was this one they would have recognized immediately. Not necessarily Savior, not necessarily Lord. It was this one that he announces, this is the Christ. These were Jews living in Judaism, underneath living in Judah, underneath the covenant of Judaism, is what we call it, the old covenant. They would have known they were waiting for Christ. They were waiting for, that's the term, that's the Greek, Christ, the Hebrew equivalent, Messiah. It is the exact same term. Unto you is born Messiah. This one is the one who would fulfill all things in the old covenant. It is this one who was going, that the religious Jews in particular were waiting for. It was this one who would explain who's got it right and who's got it wrong. Remember John chapter 4, if you're familiar with that, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus reveals himself as at least a prophet. He begins to tell her things about herself that no one knew but her. She recognizes him as a Jewish prophet, and then in a sense engages him in a little bit of a theological debate, which is always good. It's the way you end an argument. Nobody knows. She says, when Messiah comes, he'll get all this straightened out. You Jews worship up there in Jerusalem. We Samaritans worship over here at Mount Gerizim. When Messiah comes, he'll get this squared away. thinking she ended the debate. Well, she didn't end it. He then says something about himself. This term, Messiah, this term, Christ, would clarify all things. It was this term that compelled his followers to follow. This term is what compelled his followers to follow him. This is how they recognized him. It was this term, Messiah, Christ, and what it meant, that caused those who hated him to hand him over to the Romans. This term, Messiah, Christ. It was this term that the believers in following Jesus decided to call themselves as they followed him. Are you a Christian? Do you ever think that's weird why they would use that term? Why didn't they call themselves Yeshuites? A modern translation, Jesuits. Why didn't they call themselves Jesusites? That's what's normally done. Lutherans follow Luther. Arminians follow Jacob Arminius. Calvinists follow John Calvin. Mennonites follow Menno Simons. Why didn't the Christians call themselves Jesusites, Yeshuites? Not because it was just hard to pronounce. Why did they pick this term? Acts chapter 11 in Antioch and start calling themselves, we are Christian. We are Christians. You understand why? The significance of that term? It says more than just following Jesus. You understand what that means? What it might have meant? What it should have meant to the shepherds? What did the angel mean by this? What do you think with it, with when you take the term? Do you call yourself a Christian? This is, after all, the holiday we call Christmas, right? The sending forth the missia. Christ's sending forth Christmas. Join me in the Gospel of John. John lays this out with John the Baptist's voice. John the Apostle records this. Join me in the Gospel of John, and I want to encourage you and challenge you and build your mind up that you might think of him correctly in the midst of all this. Now, let's say a few things first before we look at this text in John chapter 1, and we're going to jump into verse 19, when John the Baptist... This is not the author. Don't get confused. John the Apostle is recording these things. And the first person he deals with after his prologue is John the Baptist. Understand what this term means. What exactly is Christ? Let's say a few things to point this out. The word literally meant anointed one. If you use the verb sense of the word, Mashiach, it meant to anoint someone, which oftentimes meant you would pour oil over their heads or rub oil on their heads in an anointing service. That he was an anointed one. Priests were anointed. Prophets were often anointed. Kings were always anointed. It meant that if you were an anointed one, you had a role. The oil was a symbol of God's Spirit that was on you, so you were chosen for a role. So you could say equivalently that an anointed one was a chosen one. We call Jesus the chosen, with no accident behind it. But the angel said to them, the anointed one is coming. In a sense, the chosen one is coming. And they knew, Judaism knew, it would come from the line of David. That he would come from the line of David. That Messiah would come from David. That Nathan the prophet made that clear, 2 Samuel 7, and he's telling David, your throne's going to last forever. I'm going to send one of your descendants. We knew it would, the Son of Man that would come through David would be this Messiah that we were waiting for. Psalm 2, writing this, would have been a familiar passage to anyone who heard the term Messiah. Here it is. In the Hebrew, why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the I Am and against his Christ, anointed. Messiah is the word in the Hebrew. Against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Psalm 2, which would have been familiar almost certainly to the religious folks for sure, and probably the shepherds, they would have understood there is an anointed one coming. And in Scripture, listen, it wasn't just the son of David. They knew this was the case all through history, that the Messiah would come through David. This psalm in particular says he would be something more. Although they didn't fully understand what that something more would be. We'll look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 continues like this. As for me, he records, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The I Am said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The psalm ends like this. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are those who take refuge in the Son. The anointed one, the one who the Father, the I Am, says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. No creation going on here. Begotten. You are my son. So the anointed one had this label associated with him, not just the son of David, Messiah, but he would be called the Son of God. And that's clear here in Psalm 2. Now, what all that meant exactly to the religious leaders was hard to tell. But when the angel looks at the shepherds and says, Messiah, this is Messiah, I suspect they would have piqued their interest for sure. Jesus tried to remind the religious leaders of his day and ask this question which causes tension in the Old Covenant. Is this just the son of David, or is there something more about him? Pointing to himself. The last week of his life, and he's engaging the Pharisees. Look at this conversation, Matthew 22, 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathering together, Jesus asked them a question. Like I want you to start thinking about these things. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he's the son of David. Well, we knew that. He's the son of David. Everybody knew that. Messiah would be son of David. And then Jesus asked them another question. And he said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord I Am said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Adonai, how is he his son? And they said, nothing. But he was nudging them and pushing them and challenging them. But they absolutely refused the idea that Messiah would be Adonai, Lord, King, Son of God. And no one was able to answer him a word. So the tension's here with the word. And they did not fully understand the role here. So what does the angel mean if they call him he's the Messiah? This angelic messenger said he's the Christ. And you ought to ask your question. This is good. Don't check your brain when you open your Bible. Says who? Is it the angel who anoints him? Says who? If he's the anointed one, if he's the chosen one, if he's going to be in this position, this role, this identity as son of God, that God would look at him and say, this is my son. Who says that? Who anoints him? The prophet anoints, remember David? Samuel anointed David. Who anoints the anointed one? Wow, there's the question of Scripture. That's a beautiful question. What makes you differentiate Jesus from any other religious leader who comes to the forefront of the stage? What's different about him? Well, that's the question of the term, Messiah. So here we go. John chapter 1. We'll move through this quickly. It is beautiful because I want to get to the implications of what all this means to you. What does it mean about him? What in the world, what in heaven did the angel mean when he looked at these shepherds and says, this is Messiah? And what does it mean to you if you're going to call yourself a Christian? John chapter 1, and he begins the account of John the Baptist, 19. And this is the testimony of John. This is the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? What does John say immediately? He immediately puts this out. He confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. It's not me. I mean, he's out there, he's quote-unquote stirring people up. He's pointing them to the kingdom. He's drawing attention. He's drawing the attention of the religious leaders. The kingdom is at hand. What is he saying? Be prepared for the I am, right? In other words, turn, repent. The kingdom is at hand. He's pointing. This was the right question. Who do you think you are? And John immediately says, I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the chosen one. He said, I'm a voice, verse 23, I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now John immediately turns, this is my role, I'm this voice, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, make way for the I am, that's the word, make way for the I am, he's near, he's here, the kingdom is at hand. I am not the anointed one, I'm going to point to him. And point he does, here comes the Christ, here comes Jesus. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. See, he says, I didn't even know who he was until God reveals him. Here comes the revealing. Here comes the name, the anointed. Verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is, see his term? Here we go, Psalm 2, this is the Son of God. Messiah would be Son of God. Christ would be Son of God. He would be anointed, not by a man, not by a priest, not by a prophet, but anointed by who? By God. That's the meaning of this. Here comes God the Spirit, and he comes down, and God the Spirit anoints, literally chooses in the sense of declaring him as Christ. He is Messiah, and John the Baptist recounts it. This was all in the Old Covenant. God gave us Isaiah in that great scroll so on purpose. Look at this, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth from a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. A stump seems to be a tree that's not going to sprout anymore. But this one would sprout again. And a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Here we go. This is Jesus, the Christ. And they saw this when they heard about this. This was their understanding. He's revealed as the anointed one. Peter, when he's taking the gospel to the Gentiles, an Italian guy, a centurion in the army, he goes to Caesarea and speaks to Cornelius. He recounts this and refers to what's going on here. Acts chapter 10. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. There's the Christ. And the angel said to the shepherd, there's one, this one coming is going to be the anointed one. And listen, it didn't stop there. When he anoints him, there's a voice that claims him. And then you hear the Father's voice, Psalm 2, in full-blown glory. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. John actually does not record this scene, but it's all there. And when he came up out of the water, Jesus, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We're not even sure if the Baptist heard this. Look how it's phrased. You're my beloved Son. Psalm 2. When you say Jesus is the Christ, it meant he's the Son of God. And all through the course, it is the reason that those who identified him started to follow him. Look what John writes here, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, and he said to him, "We have found the Savior." No. "We have found the Lord." No. "We have found the Christ." We found the Christ. We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Was this that caused those to follow him, those who knew him, that he was the anointed one, he was the chosen, and being the chosen and declared as so by the Father, man, he was the Father's Son, he was the Son of God, and Jesus never failed to own that with the declaration. He claimed it, he affirmed it every time someone said it, he pulled it to himself, "It's me, I am the Christ." Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, then raised in Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary were from. He walks into, this is early in his ministry, into the synagogue in Nazareth, and the scene unfolds. Luke records it. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. It is Jesus. He turns to Isaiah 61. Well, that's what we call it. And he rolls out to Isaiah 61, and he begins to read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind," a miracle that was never seen in the entire Old Covenant. It was reserved for the Anointed One. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." "I'm the Christ," he said. "I am the Anointed One." Psalm 2. "I am the Son of God." Psalm 2. Who? Peter's great confession, Matthew 16, verse 16. After he asks them, "Who do they say that I am?" Then a whole list comes out. Then he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter speaks up, which was usual. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "I am." I don't know what the shepherds were thinking when the angel said, "Listen, this is the Christ. This is the Christ." Then they would go up on that mountain, Matthew 17, and then they would get to hear it themselves, what Jesus heard at his baptism, John and Peter and James, the three of them, heard themselves. And they heard the Father say, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter, before he dies, you want a faith that you can die for? This is it. Peter, before he dies, 2 Peter, the last of the words we have from Peter, immediately after he tells them, "I'm going to die soon," he says this, Peter. He recounts that mountain scene when the affirmation voice of the Father's heard. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven. We were with him on that holy mountain." We heard this. Don't think I'm following some kind of myth. Peter would be crucified. If tradition is correct, upside down. Andrew, who chased his brother Peter down, would also be crucified. What history calls the St. Andrew's cross. It's famous. It's the X as opposed to a T. These men, they knew, they heard. So when those who did not want him as their anointed one rejected him, because this was too much to stomach, it is this term that gets thrown out. Toward the end of Jesus' earthly life, first coming, this scene, but Jesus was on trial in front of them. He remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I charge you by the living God." It's going to get serious now. "I charge you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." See, they knew. Psalm 2. Jesus said to him, now he answers, "You have said so. It is as you say. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That was a term that Daniel uses in chapter 7 of indeed God himself, God the Son. That did it. That was enough. And the high priest tore his robes and said, "He's uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You now have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Why? Because he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. Then they spit in his face and they struck him and they slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" Do you know how important this term is? Do you know how important it is in terms of his identity? What did the angel mean when he said, "Unto you this day is born a Savior"? The Christ. He's the Christ. My first time in Israel, I remember this. It's so profound. I took a picture of it, and I reflect on it often. This was in 92. We're talking a long time ago. The dinosaurs roamed the earth, right? I remember standing in front of in Jerusalem and looking at the Western Wall, the last remaining wall that's still the original stones from Herod's temple, the Mount, not the temple, the Mount, the Western Wall. It's often called the Wailing Wall. You stuff your prayers in a crack and you walk away from it. And just opposite of the Wailing Wall, when you turn around and looked behind you, was the sign hanging. How's your Hebrew? probably not so good, right? Hikanun labiat hamashiach. Literally saying, prepare, be ready for the arrival of the Messiah. And if that isn't enough to give you goosebumps, that they're waiting for him. They are waiting for him. We are waiting for him. Be ready. Don't think he's coming the first time. It's not the first time. They're still waiting for the first time because they weren't willing to accept that that was him. Be prepared for the coming, the arrival of the Messiah. He's coming. Last time I was there a few years ago, I saw the sign again, not in the same location, but it's still around. This particular sign, they thought it was a guy that was living in New York, a grand rabbi. But around 2 to 3 years later, he died. And he did not rise again. Be prepared for the coming Christ, the Messiah. John's gospel, this is his entire thesis. The Christ. He closes his the essence of his book with this statement. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? The Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's it. And the angel looks at these shepherds and says, unto you is born today in the city of David the Christ, the Son of God. John, do you believe? Oh, you want to celebrate Christmas? There it is. Christmas. The Christ. Now here's the killer or the kicker. What does it mean that you call yourself a Christian? Why didn't they just say they were Yeshuites? Well, of course, it means you're a follower of the Christ. Of course. I guess that, in essence, that's what that means. I follow Christ. But why did they choose Christ and not necessarily Jesus? Yes, of course, you are a disciple. You are a follower. You're an apprentice of the Master. We're all messianic. Oh, that we should never differentiate one as being messianic and another not being. You call yourself a Christian? That's the Messiah term. You consider yourself messianic? Yes, I do. I'm just not Jewish. I'm like Cornelius. But we follow the Christ. But what else does it mean? He's the anointed one. I think they chose this term and not Yeshuites, because they would be anointed ones. They too would be anointed. As Jesus was anointed by God himself, and God the Spirit comes down on God the Son to prove and show that he's the chosen one, anointed, affirmed. So Christians are too what? Anointed ones. What's a Christian? Well, the very root of the term means an anointed one. I am a follower of the anointed. Are you a Christian? You're also an anointed one. It is the definition of a believer. Romans chapter 8, you have the Spirit of God in you. He has come and he has rested upon you. He is in you and you are his, and you now call him Father, Papa, Abba. See the connection? You're an adopted son, not the son, but you are an adopted son, Christian. Because you're anointed by him, you're chosen by him. It's the same essence of the word. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, what a reminder. It's God who has established us with you in Messiah, in the anointed one, in the Son. And he has what? Anointed us. Who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Boy, the next time you use the term Christian, think deeply. Don't just think I'm a disciple of Jesus. That it does mean. What you're actually saying there is I'm an anointed one of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm an anointed follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Boy, have we lost track of that term in the midst of this. And when someone was anointed, when a king was anointed, it was chosen for a role. I mean, can you imagine anointing a king that never reigns? Can you imagine anointing a priest that never does priestly duties? The idea of being anointed always meant there was purpose behind it. Purpose. If God has anointed you, Christian, then you have a role. Nobody chooses someone without purpose behind it. I don't know what I want to say to Christianity. get rolling. I don't know, maybe. You're an anointed one. You follow the anointed. This is Christmas. You are a Christian. We're anointed by his same Spirit with purpose, for purpose, on purpose, and we have a role to fill. John 15, the great fruit-bearing chapter. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Follower? Of course. Anointed? That's what the term means. With purpose? Absolutely. Who anoints and doesn't have a plan? Why would you say, here's the oil, and then nothing is done? I don't know if the shepherds caught all that. Probably not. But do you? And if you're still thinking through, wow, why him and nobody else? Look who anointed him, God. Look who says, you're my son, God. Look who has a purpose for him, the Savior, the anointed, and next week, the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen.